Paul has been talking a lot about, and he needed to, because the church was set in a diverse spiritual culture, which was antichrist. That sounds a lot like our culture today. Paul had desired that these Colossians grow in 1:6, he said, bearing fruit and growing in the faith. In 1:10, increasing in knowledge. In chapter 2, verse 2, full assurance of that knowledge. And chapter 2, verse 3, deep treasures. He wanted these Colossians to know and be fully assured of their status with God, but he also wanted them to see that they needed to continue to grow. And the question is, why did he do that? And I think why he did it was because of what we're going to study in verses 8 through the end of the chapter. It's known as theological dangers. At least I think these are the dangers that are found here. First of all, there's the danger of philosophy. We'll look at that today. Then there's also the danger of religion. We get into that kind of today with circumcision, but big time next week. And then mysticism. That's contained here in this chapter. That is getting in touch with your spirit self, which can conjure up a lot of things. I think of astrology, and I think of Ouija boards and that type of mysticism. And then there's asceticism, and we'll get into that. That's harming the body to gain favor with God. Monks were huge on that in the Middle Ages. That's how it started, I think. Well, it started back here, but it was magnified there. So these are the dangers that Paul will outline in the rest of this chapter. And he's been building to this point, all the way to this point. He's been talking about you can know Christ, you can know full knowledge, you can understand the deep things of God, and that you're to keep growing because you will encounter these things. And matter of fact, you could just rip this right out of here and put it right into our culture today. You see a lot of these things still taking place in our world. Let's look at what Paul says. First of all, he says, Christ is enough, and goes to verse 8. This is so fascinating. I guess the best part of my week, and I know I get to visit people in the hospital and I get to do things, but I think the best part of my week is actually digging into the Word and getting these words out so that I can help all of us understand them. Notice what he says here. See to it. That's a command in the Greek. And what that means is to be alert, to be aware, to be on constant guard of something. And what that something is the warning that no one takes you captive. Sulagogon, captive. And what that word meant in the Greek and originally back then was when soldiers would go into when they were attacking a particular city and they would take that city, they would take the booty and all the rewards from it and take it with them. It means to be captive, to be kidnapped, to be taken hostage. And so the Apostle Paul, what he's getting ready to say about philosophy is that you cannot allow yourself to be taken captive or kidnapped on this philosophical system. And there was a lot of them. I think of it this way. Don't let theological error steal the treasure that you have in Christ. You don't need it. Now, I notice he goes on and he says, by philosophy and empty deceit. Philosophy, the study of human wisdom. It is not divine. I took philosophy when I was in school, and I learned, at least in the undergrad program, I took philosophy, which is basic to everybody. Anybody that went to college takes philosophy, and you have to understand the philosophical systems and the analogy of the cave and that these are the shadow of things. And it's good to learn that so the world, you know what the world is thinking. But let's be real about it. This philosophical pursuit is garbage. It's garbage. Paul will get ready to tell us why. And then he says deceit. That means delusional. Sounds good, but it's not. So in other words, you have a guy that is giving you his philosophy of life. And, oh boy, that sounds really good. And maybe I should start doing that. And Paul says, you got to be careful not to be taken captive. I love John MacArthur. He's probably one of the best, I think, in my mind, one of the best expository preachers that we have in America today. This is what he said, and it's very simple about philosophy. And this is what he said. Philosophy is the search for truth, but never finding it. It is the search for truth but never finding it, because in human wisdom there is absolutely no truth. The only truth there is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That is truth. Any other way of trying to get to God or to somehow reach this place of bliss, and it's garbage. It is absolutely 100% garbage. You think of the magician. I watched a magician thing not too long ago, and it was actually on TV. And this guy, this magician, was making this tank disappear. And when he did the trick, you went, "Whoa! Wow! He really did make that big tank disappear." But then they said, "Now we're going to show you how it's done." And once you saw how it was done, they moved the slide. It was on a roller, and they moved it. And they showed that the tank was still there. Listen, philosophy is a trick from Satan. You're not going to get any closer to God using this stuff. And I know there's a lot of good thinkers out there, but listen to this. They can think all they want, but their minds are small compared to the wisdom of Christ. And so you got to be careful with this stuff. Oprah Winfrey and all these guys, Dr. Phil. Yeah, a lot of what they say is probably okay, but if it's without Christ, what good is it? We don't base our lives on a philosophical system. We base our lives on Christ. We base our lives in His Word. We follow that Word, and when we avoid all of the philosophical stuff that's out there, please, stick with Jesus. Just stick with Jesus. Secondly, he moves from the philosophical to Christ. By the way, I think in your outline I put it philosophy versus Christ. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here because we've already discussed this, but notice what he says. For in him, that is Christ, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Okay, I don't think we can ever grasp this side of heaven. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. And if Jesus was fully man and fully God at the same time, why do we need something else? Why do we even need to pursue anything else? You ever notice if you go back and you read the Gospels, you ever notice how many times the Pharisees had so many issues with Jesus? And they thought that they would trap him, but Jesus actually turned the table on them. That was the wisdom of God. That was the wisdom of God. And Jesus used that throughout his ministry before he was taken and nailed to the cross to die for our sins. Putting it very simply, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." So when these people saw Jesus, they saw the Father and they saw God. And so when we talk about Jesus, we are talking about him being God. You do realize that. Who has better wisdom than God? Anybody? Confucius? No. Dr. Phil? No. Oprah? No. I know it seems like I beat on him a lot, but I don't know. I can. Please catch this. Jesus is enough, and he makes us whole. Actually, Paul uses the word. It just looks different when we look at it. Notice, who makes us whole, and you have been filled in him. This word plero, this hyphenated E is an A, plero, which means filled. Do you know what that means in the Greek? It means to make something totally complete, to make something complete, or to complete the number of. In other words, Jesus is the one who makes us whole. This is a life apart from Christ. Let me ask you a question, or just do some talking here just for a minute. Why do people go hang out at bars and get drunk till they can't stand up? Because they're missing Jesus. I've seen people look for Jesus in a spouse, where they say, if I get married, this will fill that void in my heart, and I will be complete. I've seen people look for Jesus in a workplace. If I just have this job, my life will be complete. Or I've seen people look for that void to be filled. I've looked for this people all over. I do this because I just there's something missing in my life. Well, here's the big one. Christ is the missing piece. Christ is the only one, folks, that can fill the void and make you whole again. So you don't need philosophy. And listen, we are filled in Christ. What that means is Jesus makes us complete. It doesn't mean that we, at times in our lives, don't feel like God is absent. I'm not talking about that. And there aren't times in our lives, there's times in our lives when we seem to be lacking things, but I'm going to tell you this, you're never lacking anything because he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. He has given us everything we need for godliness. He has given us everything that we need. And listen to this, Jesus is the only one that will ever satisfy all of your needs. Your spouse cannot meet all of your needs. Your job cannot meet all of your needs. That bar over there cannot meet all of your needs. Anything that you can think of that you might think might meet your needs, it won't. There's only one person that can meet all of your needs, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the one that makes you complete. He is the one that completes your life. When Audrey and I were dating, I used to draw like half a stick man. Of course, Audrey was the other half of the stick man. Put it together. In some sense, that's okay, but you know what? If you take that same stick man, your life is half, and then Christ completes it. He makes it whole. He goes on to talk about circumcision. Notice verse 11. In him, you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Paul talks about two illustrations here. Now, of course, we've heard this first one. This first one is circumcision. And in the Old Testament, circumcision, which is the cutting of the foreskin, on males, they would do that the eighth day when that child was born. They would cut that, and they would remove it. That was actually a covenant sign with God. It was part of it was a covenant sign. The other part of it was symbolic of the sin being removed. It was symbolic, of course, because you still had to go to the priest and you still had to do those things. So what does circumcision mean to us? And by the way, Galatians and plenty of other places in the Bible talk about circumcision. It is a huge deal, not physically, but spiritually a huge deal. This is the actual meaning, or at least my definition, of circumcision. The symbolic removal of sin from the heart. It is the symbolic removal of sin from the heart. In other words, when Christ comes in, you remember that day that you trusted in him as Lord and Savior? That day, Christ came into your heart and cut away, spiritually, cut away the sin that was blocking you from God. Not an outward one. Not like religion or religious people. with their rosary beads and praying. And I remember Newt Larson. I don't know why he likes Notre Dame, but he does. Remember, Notre Dame played in the BCS championship game. They got blown out, right? It was bad. So I texted Newt and I said, "I'm sorry to hear it." And he said, "Please be quiet. I've still got 1,000 rosary beads to do." He was kidding with me. But you know what? There's people that live their lives like that. They think that somehow by taking a punch card and coming to church on Sunday morning, not a bad thing, good thing, but punching the card to Sunday school and punching for worship, "I was here, I did my part, God. Oh, yes, I'm straight, I'm right, and I'm good to people, and I help people," and all of those things are wonderful. But they will not get you to heaven. You can be religious about anything. What I love it is when people say, "I don't go to church because I go to the beach and I feel God." I guess you can feel God at the beach, but you can also feel God at the church. And the Bible says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as is the practice of some." You go to church. And I'm not saying you do that. You know, you should come to church. You should want to come to church because you want to be with God's people. Look, everybody just kind of look around here for a minute. Do you know this? This is your family. That is not your family. By the way, out there is the enemy. And when you go out there, they're going to say, "Hey, I know how you can be good and do good and all those things and get to God." You say, "No, you can't. You can't because your heart hadn't been circumcised." When you're saved, you know it. Because you know the day that you trusted in Christ and you know that something changed. Secondly, he talks about baptism. Having been buried with him in baptism, or baptisma in the Greek, in which you were also raised with him through faith, not works. Did you catch that? Not works. That's my addition. It's not in the scripture, but making a contrast. In the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Just a thought here. The reason that Baptists baptize is not only on the Greek word baptisma or baptismo, which means to immerse. And immerse means what? To put under something, right? To completely immerse. That's a much better picture of spiritual death than sprinkling or pouring. And so when we talk about immersion in the baptism, what that is symbolic of is our spiritual death with Christ. The baptism, physically and symbolically, refers to our death with Christ. But guess what? That's not the end. And I've never been tempted to hold anybody under for 15 minutes. Even the sheep that I struggled with. No. You dunk them and you bring them up, right? What is that? That's symbolic of our resurrection from the dead. Spiritual resurrection. Do you notice we never go anywhere without Christ? With him, through faith, who raised him from the dead. That is, we don't stay dead, but we've been raised. And we do it in connection with Christ. We live in combination with Christ. This life is not lived apart from Christ at all. You can't do it. You can't do this Christian life without the power of Christ in your heart. You can fake it, you can push it, and you can make it look good on the outside, but there's something inside you that says, "Nah, this isn't right." And the reason it's not right is, if you're not in Christ, it will never be right, and you'll never be completely full. You'll never reach a state of, "I know whom I have believed." I don't know, guys. I think Jesus was right when he said, "Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it." I think there's a lot of people that are counting on the Southern Baptist Convention to get them into heaven. but they've never been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They've never had the circumcision. I'm a good person. I do good things. Good. Do you have Jesus? Have you been circumcised in the heart? Have you died with him? Have you experienced the resurrection? By the way, we do live. Pauline theology is basically this: already, not yet. You do live. You do know that you live here, but you're also reigning with Christ in heaven. You do know that, right? You're straddling it. One day, you're going to just simply go over into eternity with Christ. He gives us two good pictures, and I think this was an attack on religion, particularly this one, because the Jews believed that that was their covenant sign, and it's good. It had a good place in the Old Testament, but in the New, it's a spiritual circumcision that Paul is concerned about. Lastly, and gives us new life. I love this part here, forgiveness. And you, second person personal pronoun, and you, which means Paul was saying, you and everybody else within the sound of my voice. And by the way, it could say you this morning. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Trespasses means this: transgressing the will and the law of God by some false step. I'm reading it directly, the definition of it. That means not only did you break the commands of God, you broke the will of God. And that is the state of every lost person today. Whether they say, I don't want to hear it. Whether they want to hear it or not, everybody that is outside of Christ is guilty. That sounds rough. And by the way, Paul would say, and he said this in Galatians, you can't pick and choose which commands you're going to obey. You've got to obey all of them if you're going to get in. And that's impossible. But notice what he says in verse 13 also. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all. By the way, the Greek word all, do you know what that means? All. And if it's all, and I still live in the body, what that means is this. It means that the moment that I trusted in Christ, all my sin in the past, all my sin in the present, and all my sin in the future was paid for by Jesus Christ and nailed to the cross. Praise be to God, I bear it no more. I had a lady, I know I've preached this before, senior moments. Angie in my first church. One Sunday going through Romans, I saw that woman who was like this every Sunday. She was there, just make sure she was there. She was mad at her husband. She was mad at life. But she came to church. I can't believe that. She came to church. One Sunday, was back where Brother Phil's sitting. One Sunday, she got up out of her pew, and she walked forward, and she was sobbing, and she said, I need to know Christ. I prayed with her. I kid you not. She went home. The next Sunday, when Angie came back to church, you know what she did? Morning! Circumcised. Then she said, Pastor, what do I do? My husband won't come to church. I said, does he let you come to church? Yes. I said, you keep coming to church, and you keep praying for your husband. I can't remember when I got the letter. But I got the letter somewhere. Then again, senior moment. You know what I found out? Angie's husband got saved. They are both serving in the ministry. And it started with the circumcision of the heart and the forgiveness of sin. And she said, I cannot believe that God has forgiven me everything. And he has. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ this morning, your debt has been canceled. You do not bear sin any longer. Yes, you still sin. Go figure this one out. You still sin, but you don't sin. Because God can't look upon sin. So when God looks at us, he sees his Son who lives in us. And that is how we are able to stand before a righteous and holy God. because you don't bear it anymore. And I see people beat themselves up. I'm a horrible person. I'm a sin. No, you're a precious child of God who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who have had all your sins washed away, totally forgiven. Yes, you may falter and fall in this world, but get up because you are a child of God and God has already forgiven you. And I believe God has forgiven you. And no matter what you do next week, next year, God has forgiven you. That is done. Okay, I got to get excited now. Verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. By the way, if I were to read it this way, the record of debt still stands for the unbeliever. They've got a problem. That means every unbeliever still has a debt that has to be paid. Christ paid for the debt because he nailed it. He nailed it to this wonderful cross. He nailed it. So that debt's been paid. But when you stand before God in a lost condition, your debt needs to be paid. And it will be paid the day you stand before God without Jesus Christ. You'll pay for it. Because God cannot let sin into heaven. And the only way you can get into heaven is to be sinless. Well, then you have to trust in Christ to get there. So there's a debt that people carry around. They can't get rid of it. Philosophy's not going to help you. Philosophically, if we just do this, that, and the other, and the wind blows to the north and comes back to the south, and you do this and burn five candles, you'll get to heaven. I got to be nice about this. That's a bunch of junk. I have some other words I could fill in with, but I won't. Here's what happens, brothers and sisters. It's erased. Tabula rasa is a good metaphor for this, because a tabula rasa means that you have all of this writing, all of these sins that are written all over the tablet, and God just erases it. A tabula rasa means this, a blank slate. And if you think about the analogy of being pure before God, which is a representation of white, God erases this and you stand clean before the Father. All sin is forgiven, not just some. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, get this. If you've trusted in Christ, God is not angry at you. He doesn't have a big sledgehammer waiting to hit you. And the bad stuff that happens to you in life, that happens to everybody. And when somebody gets sick and they're incurable, it just means that that's the effect of sin in this life. It affected all of us. Don't get angry at God. But God's not doing this to punish you. I know that the Bible says that God causes all things to work together for our good, for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. So when bad things happen to you, just, okay, praise God anyway. All of our sin is done away with, finished. I think Paul, when I say Paul, I mean under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I always have to define that. But I think as Paul is writing this and he's canceling the debt that was against us and he was nailed to the cross and removed our sin, and I could see Paul getting worked up. Notice what he says here. He breaks into a doxology. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. It was like Paul got to this point and he just got fired up and he broke into a doxology of praise. By the way, I think this also sets the stage for next week when we start talking about mysticism. Here's what it means practically for us. Victory in Jesus. By the way, let's sing that together. I've got the words right up here. I heard an old, old story, how my Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.